Good morning. My name is Henry Rouse, and I have a problem. Some of you who know me think I have more than one. I want to focus on one specific one this morning. I don't like being told what to do. Maybe you can relate to that. It started when I was young. As a child, I didn't like being told what to do. I didn't like being told to go and tidy my room. I didn't like to be told to go and help with the dishes. I didn't like to be told to eat my broccoli. I like it now. As a young man, I didn't like being told to do schoolwork after the school bell had rung. I didn't like to be told to drive a certain speed limit. I didn't like to be told to be home by a certain time at night. And even now, when I see a sign that says, wet paint don't touch, you know the feeling. Private, keep out. I just want to open that door and look and see what's so important that I'm not supposed to see. And I have to admit, even when my wife asks me to do things, I don't always like it. I don't know why my dirty dishes have to go in the dishwasher. Or my dirty clothes have to go in, not just near the hamper. Or being told to keep my eyes on the road when I'm driving. Doing what I'm told to do just doesn't come naturally to me. It's difficult. And I'm guessing it's the same for many of us this morning. It's not always easy to do what we're told. You know, we've been going through a series the last few weeks, Ancient Wisdom for Our Modern World. And I don't know if you've sensed it, but there's a theme that's been building. We've been seeing things like true wisdom is living in obedience to God. Because God is good and He is God. We've been seeing things like there are blessings for obedience and consequences for disobedience. But if you ask me to boil it all down the last 4 weeks to two words, I would say the theme has been obey God. I want to obey God. I want to receive His blessing for obedience. I'm thankful that He gives blessings for obedience. And I don't want to have the consequences that come from disobedience. But the problem is, obedience just doesn't come naturally to me. And my guess is maybe you feel the same. So how do we obey God when it doesn't come naturally? I want to suggest this morning that our obedience to God is directly related to our experience with His Word. We're going to have a look at Psalm 119. And we're going to see three ways in which the Word of God must influence our lives so that we can consistently obey Him and experience His blessing. I want to suggest that the Word of God must be treasured in our hearts, spoken in our mouths, and remembered in our minds. So would you turn with me to Psalm 119? I want to start with verse 1. Don't worry, we're not going to look at the whole thing. Verse 1, the psalmist says this: how blessed are those whose way is blameless, who walk in the law of the Lord. How blessed are those who observe His testimonies, who seek Him with all their heart. The psalmist's perspective is that blessing comes from obedience to the law of God. That's clear from verse 1 and 2. And it's consistent with what we've been looking at this last 4 weeks. Psalm 119 is 176 verses long. It's pretty long. And the writer of this psalm uses a whole bunch of different words as synonyms to refer to the same thing. In verse 1, it's called the law of the Lord. In verse 2, he calls it his testimonies. And he uses a bunch of other words. He says, your word, your ways, your interesting words that we don't use a lot today, your precepts, your statutes, your commandments, ordinances, and judgments. They're all synonyms to talk about the Word of God. And now the psalmist, probably referring at this stage in time to the law of Moses. I think it's probably more than just the Ten Commandments. It's quite probable that he would have had at least the first five books of the Bible, the Pentateuch, the law of Moses. But as we consider this, we have even more. We have the Old Testament writings of the prophets. We have the New Testament, all about Jesus, God's Word in flesh, the writings of the apostles. For us this morning, the Bible that you hold in your hands, the whole thing is the Word of God. So the psalmist says in these first few verses of Psalm 119, he says, there are those people. He observes some people. He says, there are those people who are blessed by God. Those are the people whose way is blameless, who walk in the law of the Lord, who observe his testimonies. They obey God, and they seek him with all their heart. He makes the connection that obedience to the Word of God leads to blessing. And the psalmist says, I want to be one of those people. I want to be one of those people who obeys God and receives the blessing of God. How can I be like that? I think he actually asks that very question in verse 9. The main verses that we'll look at this morning are verses 9 to 16. In verse 9, he says, how can a young man keep his way pure? How can he keep his way blameless? I think the psalmist is referring to himself, saying, how can I be one of those whose way is pure and blameless? And then he answers his own question in the same verse. He says, by keeping it according to your word. How can I have this blameless way, this pure way that's blessed by God? By keeping my way according to your word. I think the next seven verses are the psalmist's testimony and commitment as to how he is able to live a life of obedience to God's word. And I think it's helpful to us as well, because let's face it, obedience doesn't come naturally. Firstly, how can he do this? The psalmist treasures God's word in his heart. Verse 10. He says, with all my heart I have sought you. Do not let me wander from your commandments. You know, the psalmist sees the word of God. And think about it. He's looking at probably Deuteronomy, Leviticus, maybe Numbers even. And he looks at the word of God, but he doesn't just see a list of rules and regulations. Maybe you've heard these phrases. The Bible is God's rule book of life. The Bible is God's instruction manual for life. Or the Bible is God's road map for life. All those descriptions, they may have their place, but they all fall so far short. It's not just a rule book or an instruction manual or a road map. If it was a rule book, there would be so much less in there. It would just be a good, long, nice, easy-to-follow list of what to do. There's so much more in God's Word. If it was just an instruction manual, that would be a lot more helpful to me, to be honest. Because there is so much in my life that's not specifically mentioned in the Bible. It doesn't tell me how to fix my brakes on my car. That would be helpful if it was an instruction manual, wouldn't it? It's not just a roadmap. If it was a roadmap for my life, it could be a whole lot clearer and tell me exactly what I need to do next week and next month and next year. But you see, it's so much more than those things. God's word is the revelation of God himself to us. In his word, he reveals himself to us. And as we read, as we experience God's word for ourselves, we come to know him more. As we read the stories and the accounts in Scripture, we see God's character come shining through. We see his love. We see his justice. We see his mercy and grace. We see his compassion. We see his power and his mercy, his holiness. All of these things come shining through as we spend time in God's word, seeking him. See, the psalmist comes to the word of God not just for information, but he comes to the word of God seeking God himself. He wants to know God more. He wants to love God more. He's seeking to know God and God's ways, so he turns to that place where God has revealed himself, and he seeks God with all his heart. You know, you may see a sunset or a rainbow or sing a beautiful worship song, and you may see a glimpse of God's character, an aspect of his character. But if that's all we get, if we're not getting the complete revelation of God through his word, if we're neglecting his word, we're missing out on so much. So the psalmist comes to God's word seeking God himself, but also he's seeking him with his whole heart. He's focused. You know, a lot of people have tried to tell me to have my quiet times first thing in the morning. That may be a good thing for you. I'm not a morning person. Until I've had my coffee, I'm not able to focus. I need to get my coffee, maybe have a shower, wake up, and then, maybe then I can focus. The psalmist comes with his whole heart focused, perhaps dedicated, perhaps disciplined. He doesn't come half-heartedly. But also he makes a request. Did you catch it? With all my heart, I have sought you. Don't let me wander from your commandments. This is not a one-way thing. As we seek him, we rely on his grace. We need him. We depend on him to reveal himself to us. We seek him with all our heart, and we trust him to keep us. How else does he treasure God's word in his heart? Verse 11. He says, "Your word I have treasured in my heart." Your version might say, "hidden in my heart, that I may not sin against you." He's after obedience. He doesn't want to sin against God. So he hides God's word in his heart. This is not just a verse telling you to memorize scripture. Scripture memory might be a great thing. This is even more. Psalmist says, your word it's hidden. It's buried deep down in my soul so that it becomes a part of me. It's treasured, and not like a pirate's treasure, which is buried and hidden so no one can find it. It's treasured down deep in me so that it becomes a part of me. The psalmist treasures God's word because he treasures God. Hiding God's word in our hearts is knowing it, understanding it, and valuing it so highly that as it reveals the character of God to us, it develops the character of God in us. We read it, and it becomes a part of us so that we actually live in ways that reflect and reveal God's character in us to others. So we come to seek God in His Word, and we understand His love and His compassion towards sinful and broken people. And as we let that sink into our hearts and minds and souls, it transforms us, and we become more loving and compassionate to sinful, broken people. People like our noisy neighbors. People like those bad drivers. People like those annoying family members. And not just because it's the right thing to do, but because God has taken His Word and implanted it into our soul as we have hidden it in our hearts. So he seeks God with his whole heart. He hides God's Word in his heart. But also he comes with the right attitude. The psalmist reflects the right attitude in verse 12 when he proclaims, "Blessed are you, O Lord." He comes with an attitude of worship. He doesn't come feeling guilty that he's missed his quiet time yesterday. He doesn't come going, "Well, I have to read my Bible. It's the right thing to do. It's just what I'm supposed to do. The preacher said so last week." He comes expectantly with this attitude of worship. But he also comes to learn. You see, he sees God as the teacher and he is the student. He asks God, "Teach me your statutes," verse 12. "Teach me your statutes." When we come to God's Word, we don't come and sit in judgment over it. "Well, I like that bit, I don't like that bit, I don't like..." Yeah, no. God's Word sits in judgment over us. God is the teacher, we are the student. Perhaps like Mary in the New Testament, who came and sat at Jesus' feet, humbly and submissively, listening to every word Jesus said, "Teach me." So as we come to God's Word to treasure it in our heart, we come with an attitude of worship and we come to learn. When I was younger, I wanted to be a champion tennis player. My favorite player was Ivan Lendl. And I liked Boris Becker, and Andre Agassi was cool, and Pete Sampras was a machine. I loved those guys. I used to watch a lot of it. I used to play. I practiced 2 or 3 times a week. I played a couple of games on Saturdays. I played in some competition and some tournaments. I thought I was pretty good. But you see, if I really wanted to be a champion, superstar tennis player, I would have gone out and I would have found the best coach in the country. I would have paid whatever price it was to have him coach me. And as he taught me, I would have joyfully listened to all he had to say. I would have taken his words and his tips and his coaching advice, and I would have let it sink into my mind. I would have applied it to my game, and I would have been way better than I ever was. I want to suggest that if we really want to obey God and see his blessing on our lives, we will treasure God's word in our hearts. Well, there's something else the psalmist does. The psalmist speaks God's word with his mouth. Good students know that you've really learnt something when you have to go and teach others. The psalmist says in verse 13, "With my lips I have told of all the ordinances of your mouth." The psalmist sees the written word as the words from God's mouth, and he takes them and puts them in his own mouth to teach others. And I think teaching does 2 things. Firstly, it helps you learn. The more you study, the more you understand. But then when you have to teach it to somebody else, you start thinking of the questions they're going to ask and a much broader way of understanding things. So as you teach, you learn even more. But there's a second thing that teaching does. It keeps you accountable. When I teach my children about getting angry and losing their temper, I feel like I'm looking in a mirror. It makes me think of the last time I got angry and lost my temper. And it makes me committed to do better next time. Teaching helps us learn more and it keeps us accountable. See, the psalmist is both a student and a teacher. And again, he comes back to an attitude. The psalmist's attitude in verse 14, he says, I have rejoiced in the way of your testimonies as much as in all riches. God's word is something to be rejoiced over. I'm afraid that sometimes we teach God's word like we talk about the dentist. Everybody needs it, but nobody likes it. It's amazing how much pain and suffering and sacrifice we'll go through to get something that we really value, something that we really want. Think about that great job that you want, that great career that you want. You're willing to go through a lot to make it to that place, to achieve what you consider to be valuable. Perhaps you remember, maybe you're in the middle of it, pursuing that life partner. The crazy things you will do for someone that you think is worth spending time with, worth having as a part of your life. See, we rejoice over that job or career. We rejoice over that partner. You know, I mentioned earlier, it's not always easy to do what Felicity asks me to do. But you see, when I'm valuing her properly, I rejoice to do the things that make her happy. I want to do them. I'll bend down and pick the clothes up and put them in the hamper because it makes her happy, because I value her. It's not difficult because I rejoice in it. Not because I have to, but because I want to. And so the psalmist rejoices in God's word and he loves to tell others about what he has learned. You know, I really like football. Australian football, American football. I don't mind. I really like football. And if we're in a conversation, if you and I are in a conversation and you get to that moment of awkward silence, both wondering what's next, just say, how about them Cowboys? And we'll be able to chat for hours. My face will light up. It'll be great because it's something I enjoy. I wonder what if we were like that with God's word? What if in our conversations God's word came up? What we were learning, what God was teaching us through his word, what he was doing in our lives, what if that came up maybe even more than the Cowboys? If we really want to be people who obey God, we will be people who treasure his word in our hearts and who speak his word with our mouths. So the psalmist, having told us about what he's been doing in order to live a life according to God's word, he then shares with us a commitment that he makes in order to continue to be one of those people. He says he's committed to remembering God's word in his mind. Verse 15. He says, I will meditate on your precepts and regard your ways. I don't know if you were like me or not, but when I was young, I grew up in church. I went to Sunday school. I did all the stuff. I memorized verses. I won prizes in the kids' church and all this kind of stuff. I got to a point where I thought, I've read it all. I reckon maybe I'm 12 years older. I've read the whole Bible at least once. I know it. Boring now. 3 years of Bible college and 4 years of seminary later, and I'm just beginning to realize that I'm only just scratching the surface. It's like a good movie. You go back and watch it again, and something jumps out. I didn't see that the first time. Every time you go back, something more amazing jumps out. You can read the same section, the same story again and again and again, and something new jumps out. God reveals another aspect of himself to us. Because we don't just read it for the sake of reading it. We read it to understand it. We read it to be amazed by it over and over again. The psalmist says, I'm going to meditate on it. I'm going to ponder. I'm going to consider. I'm going to spend time thinking it through. He's going to do that until his mind lines up with God's mind and his ways line up with God's ways. He meditates on God's word. And again, there comes another attitude. You see, he delights in God's word. Verse 16 says, I shall delight in your statutes. I shall not forget your word. And if some people view scripture as tedious or boring, but the psalmist says, I shall delight in your statutes. The psalmist doesn't see God's word as boring or outdated and irrelevant or restrictive. I want you to listen. I just want to read about 10 phrases that come out through the rest of this psalm. Tell me what you think. That's a rhetorical question. Tell me what you think the psalmist's attitude towards scripture is. He says, I have rejoiced in the way of your testimonies more than all riches. I shall delight in your statutes. Your testimonies are my delight. Your precepts make me walk in freedom. I love your commandments. Your word has revived me. Your statutes are my songs. I delight in your law. The law of your mouth is better than thousands of gold and silver pieces. Your words are sweeter than honey to my mouth. Your testimonies are the joy of my heart. I love your commandments above gold, yes, fine gold. I long for your commandments. My heart stands in awe of your words. I love your law. He comes to the word of God with the right attitude. He delights in God's word as that which reveals God, not just a rule book to follow. I noticed at Dallas Seminary this week, they've started some construction work. There's this huge, I don't know, 8-10 foot wire fence around the whole grassed area where they're going to do some building. Now, there are two ways I could look at that fence. I could say it's boring, it's outdated, and it's restrictive. I mean, really, is silver wire the best they can do? Why not make it pretty? Why not make it so it doesn't look like a fence? It's boring. It's outdated. I mean, really? Haven't we progressed far enough that we don't need fences? I mean, what kind of silly person is actually going to walk through a construction site? It's a bit outdated. We're more mature these days. And it's also very restrictive. What if I felt that I really needed to walk through there? I mean, what if I really needed to? What if it was really important to me and that fence is just stopping me? That's one way I could look at that fence. Perhaps I could look at it another way. Perhaps I could realize that it's there for my safety. Perhaps I could look at it as something that is helping me not be foolish and walk through there. Something that's stopping me from getting squashed by a falling tree or run over by a piece of heavy machinery. Perhaps I could view it as someone good, someone who cares about me, put that fence there for my safety, for my protection, because they care. Someone wise put that fence there for my benefit. You know, when God's word tells me, for example, to be faithful to my wife, I don't look at it as something boring and old-fashioned and restrictive. You see, faithfulness is a reflection of God's character. I don't know about you, but I depend on God's faithfulness to me. If he wasn't faithful to me, I don't know where I'd be. So I understand that my faithfulness to my wife is only simply a reflection of his faithfulness to me. I need his faithfulness, and I give that faithfulness to those I love. Delighting in his faithfulness helps me desire to be faithful to my wife. So when we come to read God's word, come with a sense of delight. Come expectantly waiting for God to reveal another aspect of himself to you. As you meditate on God's word, delight in what he is teaching you and in how he is changing you into a person that reflects his character more and more that others can see. Now, this morning I've been working on the assumption that you actually want to obey God. And also that, like me, obedience doesn't come naturally. The psalmist has told us that in order to be the kind of person who obeys God and is blessed by him, we need to treasure God's word in our hearts. We need to speak God's word with our mouths, and we need to remember God's word in our minds. And my hope and my prayer and my confidence is that as you and I spend time in God's word, we will find great delight in it. And we'll find that as we know God better and obey him more naturally, we will obey him more naturally. And we'll actually enjoy doing it. Would you pray with me? Father, we would be nowhere without you. You are our great God. You're our faithful God. You have loved us so much. You have revealed yourself to us in the living word, in your Son, and in your written word, Scripture. Father, help us not to look at your word in a negative light. Sometimes we do that. Sometimes we feel it's restrictive. Lord, help us rejoice in your word, delight in your word, come to your word expectantly waiting for you to reveal yourself through it to us. Because, Lord, as we come to know you more and love you more, we want to be like you. We want to be obedient. We want to be blessed by you. Father, help us stir up that longing in us for your word, to treasure it, to speak it, to meditate on it. We ask this for your glory. Amen.